Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here tonight as we continue to study from the Word of God. If you have your Bible, please open it up to Acts chapter 17, and we'll be reading from Acts chapter 17 in a few minutes. Thank you for being here on a Saturday evening as we continue to talk about navigating through cultural storms. I have already enjoyed myself. We began last night, and I've been able to have the opportunity to spend time with a lot of the brothers and sisters here. Spent a lot of time today with group number two and group number three, and have just really enjoyed myself, and I appreciate the hospitality from everyone. So look forward to continuing to spend time with you tomorrow. Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to have three lessons. As you can see the slide behind me, our theme is called Navigating Through Cultural Storms. And so last night we began and we laid a foundation from 2 Peter. And we discussed, don't forget to remember. And hopefully, those who were here last night, hopefully you remember what we discussed. Please say yes, you remembered what we discussed. Okay, good. So we talked about some things that the Apostle Peter reminded the saints as they were suffering, as they were going through persecution, as they were facing their own cultural storm, some things that they needed to remember. They needed to remember that the Word of God is sure. That what they had in the scriptures, that what the apostles had delivered to them, indeed is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They also needed to remember that the justice of God is certain, that while there are a variety of things that were taking place, the Lord sees everything that's taking place. And so the justice of God is certain. And then finally, the patience of God is salvation. And the fact that all men, or that God desires all men to be saved, that he doesn't desire anyone to perish. And so Peter laid down that foundation, and I thought that was important for us, or I think that's important for us as we talk about some cultural storms that we're going to face. Tomorrow, Lord willing, at 9:30, we're going to talk about dads. Are we in the picture? We need to talk about the home for a little bit and the role of fathers and the importance of us as fathers being in the picture in our homes. And then Sunday morning, we're going to talk about when Jesus fixes a mess, and we're going to see the power of our Savior Jesus Christ. And while there are a lot of different things that people in the world struggle with and that we may struggle with too, Jesus has the power to help us in whatever situation we may find ourselves. And then, Lord willing, 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, our subject will be Truth Without Hate, what the Bible says about homosexuality. And so I hope and pray that you'll be able to come back tomorrow. If you can't, hopefully you can listen to the lessons on the website here. So tonight we're going to talk about the issue of racism. It seems like we can't really turn on the television or social media without hearing something about racism. And I think all of us would agree to that, whether you're watching the news or whether you're on Facebook or something like that. There seems to be at least something in the news on a regular basis dealing with the issue or the topic of racism. I spoke to some of you last night and I asked you, you know, where are some of the challenges? And I appreciate the feedback you guys gave me. Some said the issue of atheism. We kind of talked about that a little bit last night, and also the issue of racism. Lately, what's been in the news has been the event that took place at the Starbucks in Philadelphia. Maybe some of you saw that and what's been taking place there. And so throughout a week, most often or not, we're going to be hearing something about something that's taken place with respect to racism. So this is something that we need to discuss. We need to know how to properly navigate through this cultural storm. I want to say, and I believe I said this last night, that I'm thankful that this congregation is allowing me to talk about this issue. I'm not pretending like I'm any expert or anything like that, but I appreciate this congregation allowing me to talk about these issues. These are some issues sometimes that make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, whether it's with homosexuality or whether it's with racism, and yet we need to talk about these things. Talking about this is something that has to be done. What I'm recognizing among the brotherhood is that more and more congregations are beginning to do this, recognizing that these are things that we need to discuss, and indeed we can discuss them in the proper way. A few years ago, I'm going to share with you a couple of things, not bragging or anything, but just to share with you what I've been able to see. I had this opportunity in Centerville to do a tandem lesson in Centerville, Texas, and I keep forgetting I'm not in Texas, so you guys may not be familiar with these towns, but in Centerville, Texas, we had a weekend meeting talking about race. Me and the preacher there, we actually did some tandem lessons together. College Station at Texas A&M, I was able to talk about this issue for the weekend with the college students there, with about 150 college students at Dowland Road. I preached at the Dowland Road Church of Christ for 8.5 years, and we held this conversation about race. Some of you guys have shared with me that you were watching that via the live stream, and I was able to teach on this issue in a Bible class also. And then last year at the Westside Congregation in Irving, Texas, and where I'm currently preaching now at the West Main Church of Christ in Lewisville, Texas, I had the opportunity to talk about this issue. So I'm saying all of that just to say that it's great that we're able to talk more about this, and this is something that we're going to have to discuss. So I want to begin by sharing a letter with you from a brother in Christ. And he described or wrote this letter, and he called it his journey through racism. I know this man. I love him very much. He's at Dowland Road. We've been able to travel together, and we both have a good relationship with one another. And as we were talking about some of these issues, and I was telling him about some of the opportunities that I've had to talk to different congregations and things like that, he really opened up and shared with me his own personal journey. And I think this is really powerful. And so I want to read his letter to you. And I want you to think about a couple of things as I'm reading his words. Number one, I want you to think about what was his problem? What were some of the challenges that he had? And how did he overcome those issues that he had? And what influences along the way were able to help him out? And so I want you to listen to what this brother shared with me about his journey through racism. He said, "My mother grew up in deep southern Louisiana, where most blacks were former slaves. Blacks were considered less than human. I grew up in a small East Texas town, and my mother taught me to be racist. Blacks stepped off the sidewalk when they passed a white person. They had their own schools and lived in designated areas of town called quarters. A drive-in burger place would have a service window marked white and one marked black. No black restrooms were provided. Blacks could only go to the back door of a restaurant to eat. If a black man came to your house, he had to come through the back door. I was taught a black was unclean, and he had to wash if he touched one, and could never drink after one. This was the normal way of life in the 1940s. When I went off to Texas A&M in 1955, graduated in the class of 1959, there were no blacks at the school. The student assistant at one time sent former students a letter telling them that if they sold a used car to a black, to remove the A&M stickers off. This was so people would not think that blacks attended school. Life was the same during my college days. When I went into the Army, my commander was a black captain. To my shock, he seemed like a fine fellow at my surprise. I endured this as best I could. This was one of the few black officers in the old segregated army making a slow race change. When we moved to Beaumont, Texas, that's where I preached for about 8.5 years, and we worshiped at the same congregation. When we moved to Beaumont, Texas, race was at a troubled point, and blacks would go as a group to church services to show that they had the right. I believe those were called sit-ins. The old Pinecrest congregation, which is now Dowland Road, had a business meeting about how it would handle the situation if faced with it. Some wanted to close services, some to ask them to leave. Shortly after this, the schools were integrated and all manners of problems existed. It was very unfortunate that the black teachers that were now teaching the students were unqualified. This was a result of the equal but separate failure created by the whites and little education for black teachers or students. The high schools had police walking the halls, and doors were locked. This started the white flight out of Beaumont in all directions. After this period, I was working with over 100 black men. I started to have an understanding about their lives and problems. I found them always interested with studying the Bible, but with almost no sound black churches existed in the area. I brought a black to one of our meetings, and one member was so offended that he quit coming to church. He would later repent. During this time, I became a company commander in the reserves and found 100-plus men under me were my responsibility wherever we went. I was responsible for blacks and for whites, for their care, for their food, for their health, for their clothes, for their pay, for their discipline. Now, as a commander, I had a greater responsibility for over 500 men, black and white. You learn from the scriptures and in the world, you must treat all men equal. Many years of studying, dealing with the issue of race, teaches us that all men are equal. When serving as an elder, this is something in God's word you must master and apply correctly. I sometimes think that after going to Africa, and I had the opportunity to go to Africa with him, and helping those brethren in 8 trips in 20 years may be my penance for my attitude about race in my early life. That's the end of his letter. So what do you think about that? What stood out to you in the letter? Did you pick up on the problem? Did you see or hear the solution? That's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes tonight. Brothers and sisters, friends, with any topic, as we go through navigating through cultural storms, we always have to go back to the Word of God. God has given us the answers. He's given us a solution. We need to trust what He says in His Word. So I want to consider a couple of problems as we talk about navigating through cultural storms. Pause for station identification, and let's see if this works. Maybe we can just move the slide back there, brother. Can you do that? Is it on? There it is. All right, thank you, brother. There it is. All right, so let's talk about the problem as we deal with racism. A couple of things that we need to talk about. The problem, at its core, is that racism is a heart issue. And understanding this is going to be the first step to ensure that we avoid it in our lives. Thinking about the term itself, racism can be defined as one who views their race as being superior and has the right to dominate others, or that a particular racial group is inferior to others. It's the idea of intolerance or hatred of other races. I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 17. I want you to look at verse number 26. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, his spirit was stirred when he saw all of the idolatry that was taking place. And there's something I think we can learn from Acts chapter 17. Paul would remind the Greeks, and the Greeks often had this superiority complex, that all men are from God, and therefore they were not better than anyone else. In Acts chapter 17, and verse number 26, Paul would remind his audience. He said, and he made from one man, talking about God, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. And so Paul would remind them that we all come from one man, that God is the creator of us all, and so that no one is better than the others. And yet maybe we can say a little bit more about this word racism or the idea of racism. I was talking to a friend of mine in Missouri, and he's been able to be directly involved with a lot of the events that had taken place there over the last couple of years. If you watch the news with the University of Missouri, the events that took place in Ferguson, and he had a lot of great opportunities to talk to a lot of people and to sit down and to truly listen. And I value his insight and his opinion very much. He's an elder, and he has done quite a bit at that university dealing with this subject of race. And when I've had other opportunities to talk about race, I've reached out to him because he's been where a lot of issues have taken place over the last few years. And so this is from a brother in Christ. He's white, and he's been involved with a lot of things. And I want to share some things with you as we kind of define our terms and think about this problem of race. I want you to notice what he said here. He said that we all struggle with stereotypes, and that at times we're all going to stereotype individuals based upon ethnic groups, sexes, races, or other groupings. When these stereotypes are 1, based upon skin color, 2, derogatory, and 3, extreme, it could be called racism. That's how he goes about defining it. But when it's not extreme, he would call it implicit bias. And maybe you've heard that term, this idea of implicit bias. There's a white-black bias, a black-Hispanic bias, an urban-rural bias, a male-female bias, northern-southern bias. Implicit bias affects our actions, our words, and feelings, though we are often unaware of it. When I see race-based implicit bias acted out, he said, I see it among my white colleagues. It usually involves white people assuming less of black people. In these cases, whites must see blacks as prone to crime and teenage pregnancy, poorly educated and athletic instead of academic. This bias, completely unintentional, is in our brotherhood at various degrees. It's caused by historical events and statistical data. For example, the teenage pregnancy rate is higher among blacks than whites, which can cause stereotypes. He would go on to say, from his experience, biases are less frequent in the congregation or in congregations than they are in the world, assuming that the congregations are strong. He would go on to say, what is a concern to me is a lack of understanding of life for the black person versus the white person, even a lack of interest at times. Whites in the brotherhood, he would go on to say, do not know how to sympathize at times with their black brethren. They believe the mistreatment of blacks is similar to mistreatment of whites. They deny the concepts of white privilege and microaggressions. Instead of investigating these concepts, many white Christians become angry at their mention and consider such concepts as a part of the liberal agenda. He would finalize this by saying, in my experience, a lack of understanding, listening, and sympathy is commonplace among whites in the church, even among elders. He said it's sometimes very common and heartbreaking. When blacks protest, whites believe that they may be overreacting unless the KKK is involved or a Rodney King type of video is provided. I thought his feedback was interesting with the amount of people and the things that he's been able to see over the last few years in that area. What do you think about his comments? What do you think about this idea and how we go about defining racism? Maybe sometimes we may not struggle per se with racism, but maybe the struggle is more with the idea of implicit bias and how we can struggle with that. I think all of us from time to time will struggle with that. And so understanding and working through these terms and these ideas are important for us to do. It reminds us that the issue, at the end of the day, I think it continues to go back to the heart. It's going to be a matter of the heart. And let me be very clear that racism, it is a heart problem. It's a learned behavior. You look at children. Children don't seem to have this problem. You look at how kids interact after worship services. I saw it last night in the foyer. And they're running around. They're having a great time. It doesn't matter whether they're black or whether they're white. And these things, if you remember the story that I shared with you from the brother, remember what he said. His parents taught him to believe that way, to act in that certain way. That's why I say, I think it keeps going back to the heart. You see, we could take away guns, we could take away social media, the government, flags, statues. Racism would still exist. Racism is not just an issue for America. This is a worldwide issue. And it's much bigger than just blacks and whites. Racism exists everywhere, unfortunately. And so racism, fundamentally, it's a heart issue. And if not careful, it can be a potential problem for everyone. Racism is sinful. Let me be very clear with that. Look at Genesis chapter 1, and let me tell you from the Word of God, let me give you book, chapter, and verse as to why racism is sinful. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, and let me just say this, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are really the foundation. If Genesis chapter 1 is not true, Genesis chapter 2 is not true, then we're all in a lot of trouble. And so what God said in Genesis chapter 1, my friends, we need to believe that as being true. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. You see, this is why racism is sinful, because it goes against the fact that we're all made in the image of God. This thought is, again, demonstrated in Genesis chapter 9. Look at Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. In Genesis chapter 9, and look at verse number 6. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. The Bible says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And so this is why racism is sinful in nature. Racism is wrong. It's sinful because it goes against God's law of loving our neighbor. Look in the New Testament and listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Luke chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Notice what Jesus said here. In Luke chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus, as he was talking to the lawyer, he gave him an answer pertaining to a question, and he would go on to say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." That's why racism is wrong. Racism is wrong because it goes against what Jesus has accomplished. You think about this struggle sometimes that even brothers and sisters in Christ can have. But remember what Jesus has done. Look over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. Notice what Paul said here with respect to what our Savior has already accomplished. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. The Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We could say that there's neither black nor there's white, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. You see the problem? That's the problem. At its core, the problem goes back to the heart. Racism is wrong. It's sinful. And the Bible makes this very clear, that this type of mentality, this type of heart, is sinful in the eyes of God. Look, we could talk about the problem for weeks at a time. I think we understand the problem, right? And so let's talk a little bit about the solution. As we talk about racism, we also need to know the solution. Now, some of you guys may be thinking, man, I came back here on a Saturday night to hear that Jesus is the solution. Thanks for the update. Thanks for the memo. Yes, he is a solution. And before we kind of disregard, I already know that, we need to really take this seriously, that Jesus really is the solution. See, this is why the Word of God is so important. This is why we need to know that God's Word is sure, that it's true, that we need to stand firm upon it. Jesus is the solution. Because those who struggle with this and those who harbor these types of feelings have a terrible heart condition. It's a terrible heart condition. We think about heart attacks and all these different physical heart conditions. But this, my friend, is a terrible heart condition. And Jesus is going to be the solution. The Bible makes it very clear that God loves all men. In Jonah chapter 4, we won't go back there, but remember Jonah? Jonah, he didn't want to go to a certain group of people, right? He didn't want to go to the Ninevites. He didn't want to share with them that they needed to repent or that they were going to perish. Why? Because he knew something about God. He knew that God is compassionate and that he's loving and that he's merciful, that he would give them another opportunity. And yet God would have to teach him in Jonah chapter 4. That is exactly who he is. Therefore, Jesus, our Father in heaven, they are the solution to this problem. Jesus, in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, he reminds us that he would die for the sins of the world, that he came to save mankind. And therefore, he is the solution to this terrible heart condition. And so the way that Jesus views people, this is the way that we need to view everyone else. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse number 11. I want you to remember that Jesus is the one that has torn down the wall of division. You think about this problem between races and these feelings and these emotions that we sometimes can struggle with. Remember the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. For hundreds, for centuries, they had no really dealings with one another. And you could say that there was this superiority complex that one had towards the other. And yet Jesus, he reminds us, the Holy Spirit reminds us, what Jesus accomplished. That he tore down that wall that had or created this division among these individuals for such a long time. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen to the text in verse number 11. The Bible says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. You see what Jesus has done? He's the solution. He is the one that can bring about true unity. He's the one that can bring about true peace. You see, it's God's will for all men to be a part of the one body. In Ephesians chapter 3, the very next chapter, Paul would speak about this great mystery that's been revealed. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 3, he said that by revelation there were made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is what Jesus has accomplished. This is why he is the solution. I will tell you, my friends, if he was the solution in the first century, to be able to bring Jews and Gentiles into one body where they can enjoy peace and unity, my friends, he is also going to be the solution in the 21st century. So let's be sure that we don't just kind of dismiss Jesus and say, yeah, I know that's the case, but he ultimately is going to be the solution. He is the one that we all will have to turn to. And yet I also recognize that even in the first century, it took some time for those brethren, didn't it? I mean, it took some time for them to really figure out and to truly embrace what it was that Christ had done and what he was trying to and what he would accomplish with respect to bringing individuals together. The best example I think about is in Acts chapter 10. Look over in Acts chapter 10. You remember the story of Peter and Cornelius, right? Peter was a Jew. Cornelius was a Gentile. A Gentile was someone who was not a Jew. And Peter would have this vision from the Lord. And the Spirit would speak to Peter. And Peter would have to have all of this just to get to the house of Cornelius. Peter didn't want to have any dealing with this man. I'm a Jew. That's what Peter was thinking. This man's a Gentile. We don't mix. We don't interact. I'm certainly not going into that man's house. And yet God would have to basically push him to go to this man's house. And what we find in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 28, by the time that Peter got to the house, he said to them, in verse number 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean, unholy, or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason have you sent for me? He still was having some difficulty getting to this man's house. And so what we find that even in the first century, we find that at times, this was still a challenge for the brethren. This was a challenge for the Jews. This was a challenge sometimes for them to truly understand what it was that God was accomplishing at that time. One of the most interesting chapters is in chapter 11. Remember when Peter and the other Jews that were with him went back to Jerusalem? Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. I got a lot of questions. Number one, how did the brethren in Judea hear about this conversion? How did that take place? There's no Facebook, there's no Instagram, there's no cell phones. I'm still trying to figure out how they heard about that. And then number two, when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Notice that they didn't say a word about the fact that these individuals had been saved from their sins. What were they more focused upon? You ate with some Gentiles. No recognition about their salvation. They were more focused about this separation. Even in the first century, this would be hard for many people to grasp, even the people of God. And yet they would come to understand some things. In Acts chapter 11 and verse number 18, when they got the full story, the big picture of what happened, in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 18, the Bible says, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God. There's the proper response. They glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. That's the reaction that they should have had. So it took some time, even for those in the first century, to truly understand what was taking place and how they really needed to respond. And these are some things that we need to think about as we live in this challenging world. We need to think about these issues, and yet we need to, I think, take it one step forward. I could stop here by saying that Jesus is the solution. And we could dismiss and we could get home kind of early tonight. But I want to share with you, some things that I think are practical in nature. We know what the problem is. We know that this problem is a heart problem. We know the history that's taken place in this country. We know that there are issues in this area and throughout America. We know the solution is Jesus Christ. And while we may not be able to control or help everyone or all the different things that may be taking place, we get to decide how are we going to respond, right? And so we have to look at ourselves. It would be very easy to look at everyone else and say, well, see this and look at that and look what they did. But we got to look at ourselves. And so I want to share with you 9 thoughts or 9 potential things that all of us can do. Now, someone may be thinking, 9 things? That's like another 90 minutes for the sermon. It won't be 90 minutes, maybe 45 more, okay? All right, it won't be 45 minutes either. But 9 thoughts that I want you to hold on to. So if you're taking notes, write these down, all right? If not, you can have the slides afterwards, or if you want, I can send you my outline. So let's look at some things, some practical things. How should we respond? We got to make sure that we respond the right way. So let me just give you a couple of thoughts, some suggestions. Number one, the first thing for all of us to do, we got to examine our hearts. Would you agree with that? We got to look at our hearts. It's very easy to point the finger at somebody else, but we got to look at our hearts. Are we racist? Do we struggle with this? This idea of implicit bias, maybe. Do I, Benjamin Lee, have some blind spots? Do you have some blind spots that maybe have been causing you to treat others the wrong way? Or maybe me causing myself to treat others the wrong way? We have to examine our hearts. And you go back to Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. So we have to follow in the footsteps of our Heavenly Father. We need to examine our hearts. We need to think about when we're at home, when we are in the car with our children, what kind of words do they hear coming out from our mouth, What type of language do we have? Because this is something that can have an impact upon our young people with respect to this issue. We need to examine our hearts and really think about, do I truly listen when someone brings up this issue or a particular issue related to this, or am I prepping my answer in real time? Not really even listening to what they're trying to say. Am I lefting or righting this issue? Is this CNN versus Fox News or Fox News versus MSNBC? Am I lefting or righting this issue? Am I afraid to say anything? Sometimes we can see things. Sometimes we can hear brothers and sisters in Christ say things, and yet we don't say anything about it. We got to examine our hearts. Have I allowed past experiences to get in the way of me being empathetic towards others? We have to examine our hearts. How do I feel when I see a black man with a white woman? How do I feel when I see a black woman with a white man? Why do I feel that way? May you feel that way sometimes? We got to look at our hearts. We have to examine our hearts and see, is there something amiss? Am I missing something? And if so, then that will have to be corrected. Number one, we all have to examine our hearts. God shows no partiality. We must do the same. Number two, we got to be a pioneer. What I mean by that is that we have to be the one that will bridge the gaps. We don't need to create any more walls. There's enough walls out there. We need to be the ones that are finding solutions. I look at Acts chapter 9. I see a man that did this who was, I think, a pioneer in the first century church. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 26, a man named Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Paul had been converted, and when Paul tried to align himself with the brethren in Jerusalem, what did they say? They said, there is no way that man is stepping into these doors, into this building. And, you know, they knew his history. He killed some of the Christians, and they were probably afraid. And yet in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. Think about the impact that Barnabas had by bringing in Paul, by saying, listen, he's a real deal. He's a brother in Christ. Barnabas was a pioneer. And brothers and sisters, let's be pioneers. Let's not build up any more walls. We've got enough of those. Let's seek to find solutions and bridge the gap. And here's what that may look like. Maybe put together a Bible class discussing racism. We need to talk about these issues. Maybe we talk more about atheism and racism and all these different things that we're facing. Maybe do it at the building here. And if you don't have a class here at the congregation you may attend, do it in your home. Something else that we can do to be a pioneer. Listen, and this is very important for the young people. When you move away and decide where you're going to be worshiping the Lord and aligning yourself with other disciples, decide that you're going to attend services based upon what's being taught and not whether or not the church is primarily white or black. Now, it's not sinful that a church is primarily made up of white people. It's not sinful that a church is made up of primarily Hispanic people or black people. A variety of reasons can factor into that. And at the same time, we can sometimes maybe tell ourselves some stories. If I go to this congregation, are they truly going to accept me? Or maybe what will my family say if they know that I'm attending this congregation? See, we've got to be a pioneer and not decide whether or not we're going to attend a congregation based upon the makeup, but based upon whether or not they're teaching the truth. I heard about two examples. I saw one example. I heard about another example of this couple in Maryland, this white couple, and they had moved out there. There's a black congregation nearby. They're a little nervous. If we go there, how are we going to fit in? Are they going to accept us? And so instead of attending there, they drove about 45 minutes to another congregation that was a little bit more mixed. And in the process of time, that got to be a pretty large gas bill driving back and forth. And so they say, you know what? We're going to go visit that congregation. And you know what happened? They were welcomed with open arms. You see what I'm talking about? We can tell ourselves a story sometimes. There's a black college student that came to Dowland Road, and she shared with me and my wife when she was looking up the congregation. She's from Houston. When she was looking up the congregation, she found a picture of me, I guess, on the internet. And she was black, and she saw me. So what did she believe about the congregation? It's a black church. So she walked in the Dowland Road, and then she looked like this. There's blacks and whites. There's Hispanics. There's a variety of people here. This isn't a black church. See the problem that she had? She just assumed, okay, well, I'm going to go here. And maybe sometimes people do that because they feel more comfortable. But we're going to have to be a pioneer. We don't base our decision upon the makeup. We're going to have to base our decision upon whether or not a congregation is teaching the Word of God. I think one of the biggest things that we can do as a pioneer, and I promise you I'm not going to go 90 minutes, but one of the biggest things that we can do, open up your home. Open up our homes. Opening up our homes to one another, I think, is one of the most powerful things. Go back to Acts chapter 10. I had missed this for such a long period of time. We can focus upon the miracles and the vision, but there's something that I can't stop thinking about. That's the very last sentence in the verse. He ordered them to be baptized. We talk a lot about that. That's important. That's necessary. In the name of Jesus Christ. But look at the last verse. Look at the last part of that verse. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Can you imagine that scenario? Peter is with a group of Jewish men, and it appears that Cornelius is saying, hey, come stay with us for a few days. What was that like? It's hard enough for Peter to get to the house of Cornelius. What was that like? What did they talk about during breakfast? And how did they interact with one another? I kind of joke around about it. Did Cornelius' wife, did she serve bacon for breakfast? And what would have been the response? If Peter ate it, would Peter say, this is bacon? I don't know, but it would have been an amazing interaction. Peter is staying for a few days in that man's house. We need to do more of that. You open up your home, and look, be intentional about it. Bring in a variety of people to your home. Opening up our home says a lot, and it does a lot, because we really get to know one another. We really get to kind of talk at a more comfortable level where we can really figure out and talk about some of these issues. Be a pioneer in that respect, all right? Number three, and we'll move a little bit faster here. Be sure not to judge too quickly. People can throw around the word racist out very quickly, but we got to think before we speak. We got to think before we post on Facebook. We got to think before we tweet, and we have to assume the best of one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and while this text is used a lot for marriage, for weddings in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a passage for us as we deal with one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 7, as Paul was talking about love, he said, love is patient. In verse number 7, he said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's very easy to read. It's very hard to do. But we need to think the best of one another. We need to assume the best of one another. So many times we can allow ourselves to think the worst. And we can kind of just tell ourselves stories. And while we're talking about this, be sure that you don't judge too quickly when it comes to evangelism. Don't judge too quickly when it comes to who you will talk to or who you will not talk to. Don't allow color or anything else to determine who you will or will not talk to when it comes to reaching the lost. I think sometimes there's this danger that if a white person talks to someone who's black in the community, that the black person may be thinking, well, I don't want to go there because it may be an all-white church, or vice versa. If a black person invites someone who may be white, sometimes that person may be thinking, well, that's an all-black congregation. I don't know if I want to go there. Well, we can't assume how people are going to respond. And the truth of the matter is many churches are made up of one ethnic group. And again, that's not necessarily sinful. But we need to not assume how people are going to respond. So it doesn't matter if you're black or white. We need to talk to everybody. We need to invite everybody because the gospel still has the power to save souls. We have to make sure that as we look at some practical things, that we make sure that we truly love our neighbors. That's number four. Love our neighbors. Racism is rooted in hatred and pride. We saw that in Luke chapter 10. And we need to be the opposite and demonstrate love and compassion toward others, no matter their skin color. I think this goes back to evangelism. I think maybe the two biggest things that we can do is opening up our homes and evangelism. That's going to help bridge so many gaps and so many barriers with what's taking place. But we've got to love our neighbors. We've got to treat them the way that we would want people to treat us, which means that we're going to have to be careful how we speak and how we view them. Number five, here's something else that we all can do to respond the proper way. We got to hold one another accountable. At times, we're going to have to hold each other accountable. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, we saw so many things with the Apostle Peter and how he would have preached on the day of Pentecost. He preached a sermon that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He went to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Yet he still, from time to time, he struggled with this. And that's what happens when we talk about navigating cultural storms. Peer pressure is powerful. In Galatians chapter 2, remember what happened? But when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul said, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So he was acting one way around a certain group of brethren and then acting a totally different way. And brothers and sisters, that is not the way that we do things. That's not the way that we act. We do not shake hands and hug one another in the building and then pretend like we don't know each other when we see each other out in public. That just ain't going to work. We got to keep it real. And so peer pressure can get to us, even the best of us. And so we got to make sure that what God wants us to do is what we are actually doing, which means that from time to time, we're going to have to hold each other accountable. None of us are going to get any type of special treatment because we're all in this together and we're all in Jesus Christ. And sometimes it may not even be something related to sin. Sometimes it just may be with wording. Sometimes we may say things and sometimes we can say things that, we don't always understand what we may be saying. You know, sometimes we throw out the language, you know, well I'm colorblind. Well, are we really colorblind? I mean, I think we all understand. We can look at one another, right? And so while that may sound good that we're colorblind or I'm colorblind, God is one of diversity. He created diversity. And so we need to embrace that. And so even sometimes with some of the language that we use, talking when I did this series with Kevin Clark, he used the example of how he corrected a sister in Christ. You know, I think she called him boy and just kind of pulled her aside, not in a mean way or anything like that, but helped her to understand the significance of that to a black man and how that may have an impact upon him and some of the history behind that. And so things like that, sometimes we're going to have to hold one another accountable. And that goes for any of us. And yet sometimes when it's something even bigger, like with what happened with Peter, Paul said, I had to oppose him because his soul, did you notice that? Paul said that his soul stood condemned. And he was having an impact upon others around him. And so in this situation, as we navigate through cultural storms, we got to hold each other accountable. The next thing we need to do, we got to be quick to forgive. If we're going to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, we must be willing to forgive. I think about the passage in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, Paul would say, you bear with one another. We need to do that. And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Brothers and sisters, we're going to have to truly learn how to forgive one another, how to work with one another. When something happens, when an event occurs, when maybe someone has wronged us, we're going to have to work through that problem. It can be very easy to say, I'm just going to move over to another congregation so I never have to talk about this again. But we got to find out, we got to have these crucial conversations and work through these issues and truly forgive one another. That's what Jesus did. That's what we must do. This is how we can respond the proper way as we navigate through this cultural storm. Then we need to make sure that we're not a sellout. And let me explain what I mean by that. And not being a sellout, don't sell out your faith in Jesus or your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ because of your families, because of your race, or because of your political views. What we have here is so special. Would you agree to that? We have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And yet sometimes we can just kind of disregard our faith as if it's not really a big deal. Or our relationships with one another. You are my family, and I'm your family. And when you look around this audience, those you see, we are family. And so we can't allow politics, which is becoming more and more like idols for people, even among congregations or individuals. We can't allow that to get in the way or become more important than who we are together. We're in Jesus Christ. So don't sell out your faith because of your race or because of family or tradition or political views. What we have in Jesus Christ is very, very special. And we need to make sure that we truly appreciate what we have. Number eight, we need to make sure that we pray for those who struggle with this. Pray for those who may be struggling with this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to notice verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We must pray for all men. Therefore, we don't hate those who are racist, but rather we pray for their souls because they too were created in the image of God. And then finally, as we talk about how we go about responding, let me give you one more thing and then we'll wrap this up here. As we talk about this, we need to remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 reminds us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. This is how true change is going to come. While our emotions can become very high and powerful, God is the one that's still in control. And there's a proper way, there's a right way for us to respond, there's a bad way for us to respond. And so how we respond truly matters. The Bible teaches us that vengeance belongs to the Lord, which means that we need to shine our lights. You see, this is how hearts are going to be healed. And this is how we can change the world. And this is how we, the people of God, can remain unified in Christ. This is a big cultural storm. But that story I shared with you with that brother that I worked with, and he was one of my elders at Dallin Road, and I loved him very much. And I was able to travel with this brother in Christ and teach the gospel to others and call upon him for advice and counsel. He's a great example that hearts can be changed. And that while we may have done a lot of things in the past, or while we may be struggling with something right now, when we look inside and truly believe that Jesus is the answer, then our hearts truly can be changed. The question is, do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? With all the issues that we face, let's stand firm on the Word of God. Let's continue to turn to Him. Let's continue to be more like Him. When we do, our hearts will be changed. I appreciate your attention tonight. That's the lesson. If you have any questions about anything that I've said, please let me know. I'll be more than happy to talk to you after services. And maybe there's someone here tonight, and I want to extend the invitation. Maybe there's someone here tonight racism is sinful. As we'll talk about tomorrow, homosexuality is sinful. As we talk about a variety of things, drunkenness is sinful. Fornication, sinful in the eyes of God. Jesus came to deliver us from our sins, to redeem us, so that we can have fellowship with Him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to be delivered from your sins. Jesus is a solution. He's the only one that can truly help. And we want to help you. We want you to know the real Jesus, the one that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what He wants you to do to be saved. He wants you to believe that He's the Son of the living God. Jesus would say, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." We want you to be saved. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you need to get to know Jesus a little bit more. We'd love to help you out because He is the solution for all of the cultural storms that we're going to face in this life. If you have any need, come now as we stand and as we sing.